one of those like victory march songs, isn't it? To get you pumped to go into battle. Oh yeah. Children. Any little children that want to go in the back, we have things planned especially for you with some very special people. Okay? But you don't have to. First Thessalonians. Abby Grace, thank you. Well said. I appreciate that. And you didn't realize it probably, but God was using you as an illustration of discernment today. I was sitting there thinking, hang on, wait a minute. Let me get started and then call on you. But you did it. You were saying what we're talking about today. And that's what Regis does. I mean, that's a good thing. It shouldn't surprise us when we see happening in the church what we're reading in the Word, right? So, in looking at 1 Thessalonians, we pick up today in verse 4. But remember, it really is, as always, it's connected to what came right before that, right? So we're going to read here in a minute. Pray with me. Thank you, Lord, for your Word, for opening it up to us, for making it available to us. Thank you that it's dependable and that we can know that, Lord, especially because we see it work when we trust you, when we trust in your Word, when we just open the door just a little bit and apply just a little bit of faith. We just see you do incredible things, and we thank you for how you've proven faithful so many times, Lord. In spite of our sin, in spite of our slackness and selfishness, thank you for how you work. Thank you for letting us be a part of the body of Christ, Lord, and that we get to be a part of your body, the expression of your life here in this life, before we go to be with you. Thank you for being with us and for letting us be a part of that. We pray now, Lord, that this message would help us see more clearly what your body is to be, what you've called us to be and enabled us to be, and how you're using us, Lord. Help us to be more willing than ever, individually, so that together we can glorify you by representing you in this world. We thank you for that privilege and that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we pick up in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, pick up in verse 4. You know, if you want to find out what a person is really, what's really going on in their life, if you want to have a window into their heart, a good way to do that would be if you could see their gratitude list. If you could see or hear them talk about what they're grateful for. Now, we throw that word around. I'm thankful for hot dogs. I mean, and that's good. I mean, hot dogs are good things, but I'm thankful for sunshine. And sunshine is great. I mean, that can tell you something about a person. But the things you hear someone really express gratitude for, if you pay attention to it, not just at the blessing time before the meal, because a lot of times we just kind of, God is great, God is good, God is thankful, everybody's hands are up there, gives blood, dead, bread, amen. And we're ready to eat, right? But if you listen to what a person is, and they're really praying, and when they express gratitude, you have a window, a pretty good picture into their heart, their values, their priorities, their goals. That's why we should pay attention to this passage, because remember, in the verses 1 to 3, that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, we give thanks. Look at verse 2. Before we start in the passage we're looking at today, it's a part of it. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And what he's thanking God for, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, the steadfastness of hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, last week we talked about that, and we talked about it and kind of opened and unpacked that in our life groups, and Abby Grace was talking about it just a moment ago, in how when we have a relationship with God and with his son Jesus Christ living in us, empowered by the Holy Spirit and used by the Holy Spirit, then certain things are going to show. And he says the work of your faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope. We're going to see the same thing in today's passage. He's going to open it up and unpack it even more. Okay? And so just keep that in mind, that's what he's pointing to here. Right? So we pick up in verse 4, and he's kind of continuing that same thought here. I think the whole first chapter, really. And so, going back to what I said initially, if you hear the Apostle Paul, who wrote more of our New Testament than any other writer by far, and who took the gospel further in one lifetime, in a part of a lifetime, he was trying to tear it down for a lot of his life, remember. And in those latter stages of his life, how he took the gospel across a continent and into another one, you know, not just single-handedly, but God was using him to do it because he was willing and able, okay? If he says, here's what I'm thankful for in a church where he really has very little to say, hey, y'all need to work on this, this, and this. He basically says, keep doing what you're doing because you're doing it good. You're doing it good. You're doing it real good. And so he's saying, keep doing it real good. And don't let your guard down. Keep it up. And so he's saying, here's what I'm thankful for. Paul's saying what he's thankful for in a church. That should cause our radar to go up, right? To say, then that's what we need to be looking at and being sure is happening with us. The same thing. And it does. I'm thankful to be in a church where more than any other place I've ever been and see that happening. So pick up in verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he's chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us, the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So, what's Paul thanking God for? The saving work of the gospel among the Thessalonians, in the Thessalonians, and its impact on others through them. That whole thing's important. You're looking today at what the gospel does, what the gospel is. It really is involved in this. The gospel coming to people, how it comes, how it spreads, and the effect it has on us when it does. When it comes to us, it has to be one of the evidences that has come is that we have a part in spreading it and what it does to us when it moves through us to other people. Okay? I ended last week's message, I believe that last slide, with this quote, how the gospel creates the church and how the church spreads the gospel, and how the gospel shapes the church as the church seeks to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Should have put it back up on the front. We're going to look at it at the end as well. Because that really is the outline for today's passage. That's John Stott quoting him. But how the gospel creates the church, and how the church spreads the gospel, and how the gospel shapes the church as the church seeks to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Okay, just keep that in mind. So first of all, how the gospel creates the church. How does that happen when the gospel creates the church? When the gospel comes, and you think about it, was brand new. When Paul came into a community, as he did this one, he went to the synagogue because they at least had a background of God. They had the Old Testament, right? Now, all these prophecies that were pointing to Jesus, now, they didn't interpret them all that way, but that was partly what he did to say. You realize in Isaiah where it said this, or in Zechariah where it said that, that it was pointing to Jesus, this Jesus, whom y'all remember, who was killed just the other day, just a few weeks ago, now a few years ago. That Jesus is the one that it was pointing to. And many turned, it said. Many Jews turned, but also many Greeks who were living in the area. Gentiles also came, right? Those were the two groups of people in that day and time. And so when he came into a city, and he brought the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news about Jesus. It's the good news about how Jesus saves our lives, how he gives us freedom from the idols of our life. And friends, we don't bow down before wooden statues very much, not many of us, hopefully. But there, our lives are full of idolatry because there's things in our lives pulling for our affection and our attention, our love, our worship. And that's basically what worship is. It's the attention, the worth we give to something that is we love. It shows our love. They're going to show. And so he's saying then, first of all, how does the gospel create the church? Well, because conversion begins with God. Now hang on a second. He's saying chosen. You're chosen. And that throws people right off the bat. See, that's what I'm talking about. God chooses some for heaven and chooses some for hell. It's like a game. It's not. We don't know. I don't know. I can't see how and who God chooses or who shows that they are chosen or not. Okay? God chooses all those who will come. Whosoever will come. Romans 10, so 10, 9, and 10. Whosoever shall come. But at the same time, God already knows. Remember, God's not living on the timeline. God's above the timeline. Okay, that's important. It's important to keep that in our mind when we're trying to, a lot of what we misunderstand about God, I believe, is right there. God's not on the timeline. God's in eternity. Eternity's not a lot of time. Eternity's outside of time. And God's looking on the timeline. Seeing the living, behold, it's all present tense to God. In our life, on the timeline, I'm still choosing. I'm still choosing God. But God already knows whether or not I'm going to accept. And you say, well, why wouldn't he intervene? Because of free will and because it's being lived out in history and timeline. Right? And that doesn't completely resolve all the tensions of it, but it helps me to kind of keep that in mind. But the initiating work of God, chosen means elected. Remember we said the definition of church last week? The called out people of God. That of all the people in the world, there are these some people who trust him, who put their faith in him, and who were pulled out of that group to be a part of the church. Not because they're special. They're not chosen. We aren't chosen because we're special. We're special because we show ourselves to be chosen. Does that make sense? It makes all the difference in the world, friends, to realize that God doesn't choose the special people, but the people who respond to him and show that they are the chosen ones, those who were pulled out of the other group, who belong to him, to look different, live different, take a different message, have a different purpose in life, and live for and have the hope of eternity. And so with him. So this calling out, the choosing, friends, it goes all the way, it's all through the Bible. It goes all the way back to Genesis and God choosing Abraham. Why? Because he was perfect? No. Abraham struggled. I mean, I just go sometimes like, dude, you don't get it yet? He would lie about his wife. I mean, he'd been walking with God for decades, and he's still lying about his wife being his sister because he was afraid somebody was going to take it. Like, and then I look at my own life and go, never mind, Abraham, I get it. But he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He didn't do it perfectly, but he believed him. When the bottom line was said and done, he believed God. And that's what Paul picks up on in Romans chapter 4, and he picks up on it in chapter 9, and he goes through and talks about, and so we are saved the same way. But Abraham was chosen by God to be that one who would walk with him, and out of him would come this group of people, the children of Israel, who again were so disobedient over and over and over and over. I'm reading through Exodus right now. You know, there are times where Moses would go before God and say, God, don't destroy them. I know they're hard-headed. I know they're sinful. Please don't destroy them all. And there were other times where he'd say, God, please just wipe out the whole bunch. Spare me and my brother. And let's just start over. Every one of them messed up. And they were. The amazing thing, friends, is not that God would choose some. The amazing thing is that God would choose any of us, that he would let any of us, that any of us would have enough sense to and enough willingness, but we get broken enough, we become real willing, don't we? Change my willingness. I ran out of options, ran out of choices, ran out of power, ran out of steam, ran out of words, ran out of lies, ran out of money, ran out of burnt bridges behind me. And finally said, okay, God, please, please be there. Not perfectly, but it began a process. It always flows out of love. Doesn't it say that? Look at it. And he called them in love. His love for us. Deuteronomy 7 verses 7 through 8, which is, again, back there in the time of Moses. It said, it was not because you were more in number than any of the people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. If you don't understand all about choosing, and none of us really does, about being chosen of God, just realize that the choosing of God, which we don't know again until we respond the way he's saying, we know you're chosen because of how you responded to the gospel. You wouldn't have responded had you not been in that group. Don't let that blow your mind, but just know that it is motivated by love. It is born out of love that we are chosen. So he says then, in verse 5, he's getting down to it a little more. Paul and Silas and Timothy say they know the Thessalonians were chosen. How? That's really between you saying nobody knows but a person and God. True. There's some real good indicators about what's going on in a person's life. Could it be fake? Not the kind of stuff he's talking about here. Could you fake it by religious activity? Sure. People do it every day, right? Preachers do it every day. Deacons do it every day. Elders do it every day. There's those in this room, no doubt. At many times in our lives, show that we're trying to build this case for belonging to God. But it doesn't really work that way. It happens organically from the inside out. So he says then, how do you know? Well, because he said, first of all, because the gospel came not just with words. Now, words are important with the gospel. He said, but I need to live my life before people. That's exactly what he's saying. And there's a point where, as Philippians says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, I think, says, be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. There's a point where we've got to put words to it. I'm not just a nice person. I don't just feel sorry for you. God moved my heart to put me in a place to do this. Because the gospel changed my life. Because God touched me. Because I believed in him, trusted him, and things began to change my life. And so now I want to show you that love. Because the gospel came not just with words, the words are essential. Look at how it came. First of all, with power. You know what that word for power is? Dynamis. What's that sound like? Dynamite. That's the kind of explosive power. Paul said, it came to you with power. Do you remember what happened? We looked last week at Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, and we did in our life group as well, because that's where the story is of what happened in Thessalonica and Thessalonica. Yes, it could be Thessalonica, it could be Thessalonica, it could be Thessalonica. I really don't care how you say it. Please don't care how I say it, okay? Because you don't know, and I don't know how they said it. All right. It wasn't English to begin with. It was Greek. None of us are Greek, right? Okay. So, in Thessalonica, and I'm going to say it wrong. In Thessalonica, how it came about that the gospel came. And remember, because so many people turned to the Lord, the Jews got jealous. It was explosive. People said, why do we not know this? Of course he's the Lord and Savior of the world. And people turned to him. And when they did, the Jews got jealous and said, we got to do something about this. We're going to lock up some people. We're going to bang some heads. Something's got to, we can't have everybody running to him. We're going to lose all of our power, control, money, everything. You know, so it was dynamis. It came upon him. And how do you know then? He's saying, because we know that you were chosen because of the way God came with power through the gospel. Secondly, the Holy Spirit. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? Experience. I mean, I don't know how to tell you. Jesus says in John 10, that his sheep, he calls his sheep, and the sheep know his name. How do you know his name? By spending time with him. And you recognize his voice. And you go, I recognize that voice. And I knew my mom and dad's voice. They could yell in a crowd of 100,000 people, I think. And if they said my name just right, I'd go, huh? Or either hit the ground like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. You just know that name. You know that voice, right? You just know. Some things can only be explained by the presence of God. I believe that's what they're saying. We know because we saw how the Holy Spirit worked in moving and working in ways that can only be explained by God. And deep conviction. What is that? It's a heart motivation, right? A deep conviction. That's why they changed. You were so convicted about what you were doing was wrong that they, as he's fixing to say, they turned from their idols. There was transformation in their lives. Now, another slide here. The receiving of the word of the gospel, Another evidence of being chosen is that you receive it, period. If you receive the gospel, if you it makes sense and you accept it, you can be assured that is only because God already had his hand on you. And you say, how do you know that? You know, have you, some of you, I know from your own testimony, it was like, I really couldn't care less at this point most of my life that Jesus existed. Didn't know, didn't really care, didn't think about it, didn't enter my mind. Suddenly, it's real important to me to understand what's going on with Jesus. Why? Called by God. That's the only way to explain that. You didn't just get smart one day. You didn't just get holy one day. But God got his planned hand on us for certain reasons. Why does anybody come to God? Because God's drawing them. Another way it says it in Scripture. So, he came, first of all, and he says, we know it because another evidence is receiving of the gospel. First of all, he says, in spite of suffering, in the joy of the Holy Spirit, not reluctantly, not begrudgingly, but in the joy that only the Holy Spirit, only could be explained by the Holy Spirit, and you became imitators. We look at that here in verse 6. You became imitators. You changed. You were willing to imitate those of us who knew Christ because you didn't know him, and you had come to know him, and we're telling you about him. They became imitators of us and also of the Lord. There's a lot there you can preach on for days, but we won't. Secondly, how the church spreads the gospel. How the gospel creates the church. How the church spreads the gospel. Verses 7 and 8. There's not a whole lot that really needs to be explained here. That just these people accepted the gospel. Now Paul's saying, and he said, what blows our minds is, now that we've moved on to another part of this region in just a few months. This is one of the first books written because Paul had just moved down the road to Corinth, where he's having a horrible time, and he's saying, I've already heard about how y'all are growing and how everybody around here is talking about, have you heard about what's happening with those Thessalonians? Man, they've given up their idols. They're doing this. They're doing that. We're hearing all these things. In other words, the work of your faith, verse 3, the work of your faith, the labor of your love, the steadfastness of hope. Those things will show up. A lot of times we're worried about our friends, about giving up our friends. Friends, you make changes like that in your life and get right with God, they'll give you up. They may be drone to say, you know, I wonder what, but they're going to look and they're going to watch and find out if this is real. You know, a lot of times I'd get defensive about that. You know, when I first turned, I remember people, there were guys at work making fun and poking like, oh, you're all religious now, all holy roller, and blah, blah, blah. And I was ready to fight, you know, still had the flesh. But the truth is, they were just saying, I'm watching you. And here I was getting mad because they were watching me. Just defensiveness and that stuff. But you know, really, the godly reputation. It says the gospel sounded forth. That's the only place this is used in the New Testament. You know what it means? The word is exechoed. Echoed out. Ex out. It echoed out. In other words, I think what they may be trying to say is it's the same word for ring, a bell ringing. You know how it kind of goes, wah, 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 wah. At least with a synthesizer it would. And how it booms and echoes off of walls and stuff. And he's saying, the gospel's gone out from you in these waves and it's echoing through this whole area. That's a pretty good image you have right there of how the gospel goes out, booming out, echoing out from our lives. And he says, your godly reputation is what he's talking about. Your good, it's good gossip. He's saying, people are talking about you in a good way. You know, I just remember shortly after coming to the Lord, I had tried and failed so many times, and my life was such a mess that way it would ever get back to me. You know, people are saying you're just faking this like you did before. You just don't want to get busted. You just don't want to have to go to prison. You just want to get that girlfriend back. You just want to be blah, blah, blah. And again, I remember thinking, how dare them, I ought to hit somebody. And then realizing, you know what? People talked about me before, only it was true and worse. And people talk about me now. The only thing I can control, I can't control the narrative. I can control whether or not they look like fools or not. I can control whether or not it's true. I can go in and live my life for Jesus Christ. And if they're lying, then that's on them. And if the truth is that God's changing my life, then that's what it is, and it's just for the glory of God. Go on and live it. You know, just go ahead. The godly reputation. Paul's saying, we don't even have to tell people. When we go to a town, they're telling us about you. We don't even have to ask. They're saying, man, we want what the Thessalonians got. You know, tell us about that, is what it sounds like. We don't have to tell others. They're telling us. Paul's saying the powerful witness of the Thessalonian Christians is one indicator of sincerity of their faith. In other words, that they are the chosen now of God, the church of God. The gospel creates the church. The church spreads the gospel by how they live, but also through words. Not only by words is this emphasis here. That's important, guys. We can have it down pat. I can get up here and preach. Trust me. I feel it and think about it and ask God to help me all the time. For years I tried to say, there's no bigger, you know, there's no more responsibility on me than it is you. I'm just a vessel of God. Well, there is. Because once you get up and proclaim it, once you say it and live it out, say it and let people know, and you do need to let people know that you've committed your life to Christ, then yeah, there's a bullseye on us from Satan, but there's also a megaphone on us for the people who really want to know, is this real, and can I trust my life to him? Is it real? And so the powerful witness is in the proof's in the pudding, you know? That our walk match our talk. And the walk may speak more loudly than everything else that we're saying. So thirdly and finally, how the gospel shapes the church. How does the gospel shape the church? Say, oh, because we've learned it. We don't want to go to hell. We better live a certain way. No, we learn that because of our life and because of what it does to God, that we trust him, and that change, the same gospel that saves me is the gospel that changes me. The same grace that saves me, not because I deserve it, as a free gift, changes my heart and attitude about those things. So that instead of being, I still don't have the power to do it, but I have a power in me now that is greater than the world. And I can defer. For the first time in our lives, when we commit our life to Christ, for the first time in our lives, we have a choice. I don't just have a sin nature. I now have the Holy Spirit and a sin nature. Still got a sin nature. Still got the old man in there. Still got ego, you know. I just now have a choice to say, but you know what, God? I need your help. Help me step back. Help me step down. Help me step out of the way. Help me kneel down. Help me shut up. Help me speak up. Whatever it is, God, I need. And when we do that, it's amazing how it happens. In verse 9, and we see how it shapes. Look at verse 6. You were willing to imitate us, and from that you learned to imitate God. And pretty quickly, a church full of new converts, a few months old, and has already got this reputation. And then look at the second part of verse 9. And what they're saying is how you turn from idols, you turn to God from idols to serve the one living and true God. Take all that in. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What does that say? Repentance isn't just about cleaning up our life. Coming to Christ isn't just about cleaning up our life. He doesn't need a museum. Abby Grace said it. It's not just about learning how to do church stuff. It's about making a difference in the world. We call ourselves salt and light. Light doesn't matter. I could have a tiny little pin light in here and it just wouldn't make any difference at all. But you get out in the yard in the middle of the night and a tiny little light, wonderful things on your keys, makes a huge difference all of a sudden if you're trying to get through the yard you don't know how. You're trying to find something, trying to find a keyhole. You know, a little bit of light in a dark place and a little bit of salt. Salt makes no difference in the salt shaker. God's not concerned about salt shakers. But you get it out of the salt shaker into the stuff. That's where it preserves and gives flavor and makes thirsty and does the stuff salt does. So repentance doesn't just result in a clean life, but a life of service. People who come to God naturally want to serve God. If not, friends, it says something about the calling and it says something about the genuineness of our conversion. I'm not the one to judge. I'm not calling or saying that. I'm saying if the Holy Spirit is saying that to your heart, then know that, yes, we're still living that out, and it'll show in the willingness to turn from idols. So what are idols? Tim Keller does the best job of this. He has a book called Counterfeit Guides. I haven't read the whole thing. I've read pieces of it and seen it referred to so many times. I want to go read it. But he says, he reminds us the distinction between surface idols and deep idols. The difference in surface idols and deep idols. Surface idols might be things like, you know, the things that we, the car we have. It just becomes an obsession. Like the spouse we have. And the only thing that matters is making them happy. Yes, that's important. Right, Jay? Amen. That's important. But it can become an idol in our lives, right? You know what happens to people when you turn them into an idol? You crush them every single time. You think, but I love them so much. Do you really? Because when you expect a person to do for you and give you what only God can, every single time it will crush them and it will kill that relationship. Hence, look at America. You know? Nobody can give me what God can give me. And when I expect her to do it, as I have done in my life at times, I will damage her every time. Just let that sink in a second. The people, the things we have, the hobbies we may spend a lot of time on, the extra money we think we're going to make, the advancement we get in our job. You say, but some of those things are good things. Exactly. Exactly. Good things that we want too much or for the wrong reason. You know, those are surface idols. It could be keeping the lawn trim, making sure the house is always clean, getting promoted at work, being complimented on, being at church all the time, things we obsess on or about. Many of these things are good things, even right things. But the difference in a surface idol and a deep idol is the deep idol gets down to, and it's a lot, for those of you who celebrate recovery, it's a lot like the difference we say in the character defect and the sin that's really underneath it. You know, the character defect is the thing that's showing itself out here, but the sin underneath it is this deeper need in my life that I'm grabbing on to the wrong thing for. It's the real need we're trying to meet. The deep idol is things like security, significance, approval, comfort, control. That's what we really worship. The surface idols are expressions of that deep idol in my life, where if security becomes the most, those are natural needs, but if it becomes the most important thing in my life, then it's already crippled me when it becomes an idol. Security, pleasure, comfort, being liked. It's a good thing to be liked, you know? We don't want to go around kicking everybody off. But when that becomes your goal, your guide, your idol, man, I'm crippled, and I've done it. I thought I had to make everybody in the church happy for the ministries I was in. And I thought, if I don't, then I don't have a chance, right? They're just going to assassinate me. I felt assassinated because I made it an issue. But doing the right thing because it's the right thing, not for how people will respond, is a huge part of this deal, guys. What we really worship, that's what we really love. I want you to give some thought to that, and we'll talk about it some more in our life groups. Think about it. If we turn from the idolatry that we see around us and in us, how does following Jesus address our deepest needs and desires? Think about it. Here's taking it a step further. What would people notice was different about you if you addressed some of those idols in your life? What would people notice was different about you? Know what it would be. I'd like to think that some of the things that hopefully my family saw that shouldn't have been there, but a whole lot of things when already being here in this church, I started to come and celebrate the recovery and to address some of the truth in my life that I was trying to ignore about the self-centeredness, the selfish ambition, and being caught up in so many things that seemed good, seemed necessary. But I was so bent out of control and driven and really not good to be around. But I just remember Gay saying, whatever you're doing, for Pete's sake, keep doing it. Because all we and the kids knew is that you were happier. And that makes our lives a whole lot easier, something like that. I have the quotee here, and I'm quoting. I want to make, right? Something to that effect, okay? Paraphrase. So, friends, many of the references here, which is the first of a bunch of references to the second coming. I don't want to just jump over this, but But just notice in verse 10, one of the ways you know, too, that you're called of God is that we are waiting his son from heaven. And that one shakes me as it probably does you. That sounds like I'm meddling instead of preaching, probably. It feels like that to me. I spend every day thinking about, oh, I hope Jesus comes back today. And here's how I'm going to plan my day based on that. It should be. Right, Dave? That's a man right there who's the steadfastness of his life is governed by that thing. And I can't tell you how often he reminds me, Rodney, it could be this afternoon, bud. Have a good day. Just remember, he could be this afternoon. Keep up. Look up. Thanks, Dave. I really do mean I need to be reminded. That's it right there, guys. The hope they had said everything about what they had hooked their wagon to, what they'd made their hopes and their dreams. And who is it? Look at the verse. Jesus, whom he has raised from the dead, there's a pretty good reason to hook your wagon to him, and he delivers us from the wrath to come. That's the other side of those who aren't going to be gods. The wrath of sin, the wrath of God against sin, if our sin's still on us, friends, I'm not trying to scare you, that's just scary. The truth is scary, and that's the truth right there, that the wrath, but it's unnecessary because of the grace of God, because of the message of hope that he gives us in the good news. So we see evidences here of these people's faith, hope, and love. Back in verse 3, their faith was evidenced by their effective witness. It showed itself. He said, they all testify about your faith. Verse 8. And then verse 9. Their love was seen in the radical transformation of their obedience. Love is the motivation of obedience. And so what? Disobedience always points to a love problem. I don't like that because it hits me square in the face, but I can't argue with it. And then finally, the hope of our life, the hope that was rooted in waiting for Christ's return. Friends, the church that receives the gospel must pass it on. And the church which passes on the gospel must embody it. It's a cycle. The more that I receive it, the more that I pass it on, and as it passes through me, it changes me. If you're not telling, if you're not letting that witness show, if you don't think, well, I don't know enough, or I'm not good enough, nah, you just need to be real about it. We just need to be real about it. Encourage one another. Just let the truth be shown. Be honest about it. Straight up and just say, you know, God, help me. But I know you're changing my life. And I pray that when people see it, they'll know it's you. Trust me, they will. They know us. They'll know it's real. They'll know it's not you. You know, that's when God gets the glory to say, he's not capable of that. I know him. He's dumb as a rock. For him to be able to be used by God, that's a God thing. All right, God gets the glory. All right, you know, let's go.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, highest praise. To your name. We are the broken, you are the healer, Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever, bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name.